we're working through the Sermon on the Mount, I told Jack this. I was like, you know, and I've said this to you guys, that I'm so aware that the sermon is so familiar to everyone. We've heard little snippets of it our entire lives. Usually when somebody's quoting something that Jesus said, they're at least alluding to something in this great sermon. And so it begs the question. I almost feel like I'm doing rehashes every time I talk about it. But the thing is that, you know, if you had the greatest sermon from the greatest teacher in the whole world and the greatest philosopher and the greatest mind and the person who is the God, wouldn't you want to go over it and over it and over it? So for me, like, it never gets boring to me. It's always exciting and wonderful, and some of the ground that it covers is tough, but, like, if it was important enough for Jesus to put in this summary sermon, this Magna Carta, if you will, of the kingdom of God, it's important for us to keep thinking about over and over and over again. Amen? All right, so I want to say this about this particular teaching. I promise you, even Matt Johnson will be surprised by an aspect of this teaching. I say that because Matt and I have been doing serious Bible study for 15, 16 years together, and I know that he's a student of the Scripture, and I know that he knows it back and forth, but there's aspects of this teaching that is really wonderful and that you'll hear and you'll go like, oh, I never got that. One little piece for sure, Matt. The rest of it you'll get. But you already know. But let me tell you another thing. Another thing is this particular verse and the verse that follows it, these two verses we're going to be studying tonight, have been very confusing in the church. And I'll tell you why. It's a simple matter of interpretation. It's kind of just looking at the verse on its face without considering it in the context. And what's our context? Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, and he lays out six different examples, if you will, of what the law said this, but this is what I meant by it, and this is the right. And so there's this pattern. Here's the pattern. The Pharisees took the law and messed it up. So that means you have to know how the Pharisees took the law and messed it up, right? So we saw last week that they thought it was only the act of adultery, not what was in the heart of it, even though the law had already mentioned that you can't covet your neighbor's wife. So you have to figure out how the Pharisees had messed it up. Well, we don't live in the first century. We don't know how the Pharisees messed it up. So you almost have to look at how Jesus approaches it to see how the Pharisees messed it up. And sometimes you'll have to use other texts to see how the Pharisees messed it up. I'm going to do that tonight with this text. Just one other one. And it's still Jesus' teaching. And so, like, Paul makes allusions, and I'll bump into those. But what I mainly want to show you is what else Jesus has to say about it. That is the same, but he expands on it in another teaching. And so you have to know how the Pharisees messed it up, and then you have to know what Jesus is trying to say to straighten it up, right? Okay, so that's what we're going to do today. And so if I were to title this, I would just say it simply this way: what God has joined together, let no man separate. And the only reason I say that is because every one of you who've been married have said that, have sworn, have heard that preached. And if your preacher didn't say it, he should have. You know, I've never done a sermon without mentioning that phrase. I mean, a wedding. And so, let's just read the text together, and then we're going to break it down. It was also said, Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Well, how many of you have heard churches struggle with that passage? And where do they go to find the solution? Normally, is 1 Corinthians 7. They go to Paul and see how Paul weighs in on it to solve the problem. Remember, in this passage, in this context, the way Jesus is teaching this, and that's how you study something. You study something the way that the guy who's writing it is writing it, the way Jesus is teaching it. He's saying, no, you look back to the law, and you see what the law was. It was said of old, and then you see how the Pharisees have messed it up, and then you see what was meant by it. Okay, so that's the pattern here in these six segments, of which we're on our third. Okay, so what did the law say? It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So in order for you to understand this thing, you need to know what the law says. Then we're going to see how it got messed up by the Pharisees. Then we're going to see how Jesus straightens it out. Let's see what the law says. This is in Deuteronomy 24 for those of you who are note takers, but we turn the lights off so you can't take notes. Okay, so if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him, because he finds something indecent about her, that word is also unclean or defiled or something like that, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her from away from her house. So bottom line is that this simple deal is he finds something about her that he doesn't like. We'll see that again in a second. And after she leaves the house and gets married to another dude, and the second dude dislikes her, you see this? And writes her a certificate of divorce and gives it to her and sends her away from the house. If he dies, then the first husband who divorced her can't allow to marry her again, because that would be detestable in the sight of the Lord, and because she's been defiled. By defiled, not meaning that she was defiled in her second marriage, but defiled meaning that she's been with the second guy, so she can't come back to the first guy. And remember, so what that was to do was to protect women. Now remember, in the cultural aspect, and Jesus will weigh in on this in a second, but just big picture, you got to know what the law is saying, right, in order for us to get this right. So, if you want to, well, okay, all right, so I'm just going to start there. So that's what the law said. So maybe I'll let Jesus talk before I talk. That's usually smarter. So let's go to Matthew 19 then and see how Jesus addresses this exact passage in a way more thorough way. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife, what for what? Any cause. And he answered, listen how he answers, because he doesn't go to Deuteronomy 24 in his answer. Where does he go in his answer? He goes all the way back to Genesis, doesn't he? He answered this way. Remember, Jesus always, when he tries to nitpick them, he always flips the script on them. Always. He always makes them look like bozos. Like, they don't, you know, I mean, so like, yeah, don't have a theological conversation with the theology, with Theos himself, as it were. Okay, so he answered, haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. And they didn't make themselves one. That's the next point. That's hence my title. They didn't make themselves one. That's what we think in our culture. Boy, I sure. Here's the deal. I've done it, so I'm not picking on y'all. I'm picking on us all. Tell you what, best decision I ever made was picking that woman. Okay, well, whatever. Here's what God says about it. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Your vows didn't join you together. God joined you together. And therefore, because God did that, don't separate. So then they pin him down on the passage in Deuteronomy 24 that we just read. They think they do. You don't ever pin the Lord Jesus down, by the way. Then they said to him, but why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Okay, so I'll get to how they messed it up in a second, but there's a hint. One word in there is a hint. Jesus will straighten it out real fast. He said to them, because, okay, now he's not talking about adultery here, which is why he gave them, what, in 24 he didn't say anything about adultery, did he? In Deuteronomy 24, he said he finds something indecent about her, she's displeasing to him, or dislikes her. So, only you guys, well, even you guys that have been married a little, I was looking at Javari, I was going to exempt you. But even all of us, has there ever been a time when you have, when your wife has done something that's displeasing to you? Has there ever been a time when you disliked her? And all the honest people of God said, okay. So he said, no, here's why Moses did it. Because your hearts got hard. And then he said, Moses, what? Aloud, he didn't say commanded, did he? So that's one of the things that he straightened out right there, was he straightened out that. Allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I'll tell you why he allowed them to. Go to that last verse that I said to add, Bubba, in Exodus. Listen to this. If a man takes a wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, he shall not diminish her clothing, nor how he shall not diminish her conjugal rights. So that is withhold sex from her. And you saw that Paul brings that back up in 1 Corinthians 7. When we were in 1 Corinthians 7, we talked that. Not to do, if he doesn't do these three things for her, he needs to let her go. So what had happened was these guys had got hard-hearted towards their wives and had basically said, I'm not going to let you have kids. I'm going to basically deprive you and hold back from you. And so God said their hearts got hard. And here was the problem culturally with women, is that if a woman wasn't married, she wasn't being provided for. We didn't have any CEOs and CFO women back in the day. That's not how it was. And so what happened was, God was extending mercy to these mothers and to these wives whose husbands had hardened their hearts against them and had been withholding not only their conjugal rights so they couldn't have children, but also withholding food and money and because they had a beef with them. And so Moses said, okay, well, if you have a beef with your wife, don't do that to her. Let her go instead of doing that. You remember an example of that even in the with David. Remember he got ticked off at the one wife who was fussing at him and he said he kicked her out of the bedroom for the rest of their time together. That was an example of withholding conjugal rights. So back up to where we were. And he says, because of your hardness of heart, go back to that passage above it, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. No, okay, so let's go to the second part again where Jesus said, but I say to you, back in this passage we're dealing with in the Great Sermon, that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality, see, he exactly says it there, makes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so you say, well, what is he talking about? Well, let me tell you what he's talking about. He's doing two things. He's making a statement about the law. He's straightening some stuff out that was in the law. The first thing he's straightening out that's in the law is you don't get to marry, you don't get to divorce your wife because you find something indecent about her, because you find something displeasing about her, or because you dislike her. That's done with, except for adultery, is what he says, right? So the first thing he says about marriage is you don't get to divorce her for, what do they call that, Jed, in the courts? Yeah, incompatibility or irreconcilable differences, or we just don't get along, or we fell out of love, you know, or any of those things. And how many of you have fell out of love before? Yeah, okay, fair enough. You know, what I tell people that tell me we fell out of love, well, get back to it. Love's an action. Love's an action. Get back to it. I don't know why you stopped loving her, but the day you stopped loving her, it was a sin against her. Get back to loving her. That's simple. I don't know why you stopped loving him, but the day you stopped loving him, get back to loving him, because you're sinning against him every single day. You're not loving him. So, first shocking thing that Jesus does is he says you can't divorce her for any of those previous reasons that the law said. Now, what is he saying? He's not talking to lost people. He's not talking to Israelites. Who's he talking to in this sermon? Kingdom of God people. That's me and you. That's me and you. Say, well, what about the exception clause? What about the except for adultery thing? Let me help you with the exception clause. Show me the next verse, Bubba. Here's the law. If any man commits adultery and the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So this was real simple back in the day. If you messed around, you were toast. Toast meaning you were killed. So where Jesus comes back and it says, except for adultery, he's saying, and I don't want you to kill each other over adultery anymore. How many of you know that in cultures right now, where the Pentateuch is used, Muslim cultures, other Orthodox cultures, where the Pentateuch is used primarily for the law, they still put to death people for adultery. That's right. It happens all over the world. And Jesus said, no. Jesus said, no, not in the kingdom. Not in the kingdom. You can divorce her for adultery, but you can't put her to death anymore. So two massive things that he says. The first thing he says is you can't leave her for all these reasons that were the result of the hardness of your heart. In the kingdom, we forgive each other. In the kingdom, we reconcile. In the kingdom, we don't let our hearts get hard towards our spouses. And even if adultery happens, in the kingdom, we forgive and we reconcile if possible. And I'll say this, I believe this is unrepentant adultery. And the reason I say that is, in other words, I'll say this, and this is in my counseling experience, I have worked through 100 affairs if I've worked through one. And God doesn't command adultery, but what he does do is he allows for adultery in unrepentant adultery. Unrepentant adultery means, you know, no, I'm off with this guy and I'm going to keep doing it, right? Well, what is that ultimately? That's the breaking of the vow, right? I mean, and that's not a one-off. It's not a, and by the way, I'm not talking, you know, please don't hear me minimizing adultery. It's the worst thing in the whole wide world. And if you've ever been through it in a relationship, you know what I'm talking about. It's the worst thing, period. And sometimes these unrepentant people, I mean, you know, God frees you to go on about your business, right? And so what I'm trying to say is that what Jesus is clarifying here is simply this. And he grabs the last part. Did you hear that little confusing part of the law where he talks about the first part of the first wife and the second wife, and then you can't go back to the first wife? That's what he's talking about in this last little phrase. And who it makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He's grabbing a hold of that piece of the law. Because in adultery, remember, In adultery, it was, what was the penalty in the law? Death. So now he's grabbing the back part of that law in divorce, right? When he's saying, again to you, I'm saying to you, don't remarry the woman that you broke up with who got married to another guy. Okay, so he's, and by the way, if you want to read several chapters on this, and I can tell you, there's a lot of theological, not disagreement, but a little bit of disagreement at some points. Like some people don't believe that not only believe that Jesus is not only endorsing adultery here, but he's just saying that if the marriage is like John Piper's, like a guy. If you know that you're familiar with him, and I'll give you him as an example, but. I have three textbooks that you can come and read the chapters on this out of, and the theological history of what all the discussions have been. There's one by Andreas Kostenberg, which is probably the top shelf idea about all this kind of stuff. But there's another one that's a little more accessible by Jim Neuheiser. It's called Divorce, Remarriage, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and he takes a whole book to deal with this subject. But the footnotes in all these things talk about other theologians that have weighed in, and so some people just say that God never permits marriage after divorce based on this passage. But other people, and I'm one of them, believe that according to the law, the whole purpose of divorce was for remarriage. It was to free you to be remarried. It didn't say you had to be remarried, but it was to free you so that you could be remarried. Remember, because in the law, and you were a woman, you had to be freed from your husband in order to be remarried, and you weren't going to make it if you weren't remarried. And so that's what that's all about. Fly the helicopter back up and get to what Jesus is saying. Jesus really took the Pharisees to task here. He said, kingdom people, the whole game's changed. We're reconcilers, we're forgivers. We straighten things out. If somebody persists in adultery, we're not going to kill them, but you are free to be divorced in that area. But you can't just divorce for any cause anymore. Because how had the Pharisees messed it up? Well, the Pharisees had messed up. Essentially, they would just, you saw the question they asked. Jesus, why does Moses say we can divorce her for any cause? I mean, the Pharisees, they get tired of their wives and just go, hey, on to the next one. And sometimes I think that we're like that in our day. And so God said, not my people. That's not how we do it. We're going to get old and die in each other's arms. We're going to reconcile. We're going to blow it big, and it doesn't matter. We're going to forgive each other and do the hard work of staying together. Right, we're not going to let our hearts get hard. We're not going to get trapped in serial adultery. We're not doing none of that stuff. You're God's people, and this is what I expect you to do as God's people. And so you say, wow, well, that's a big teaching. Because what was the law? The law was you could divorce for any reason. It was a serious impurity. Right, but it really would cause a husband to put his wife away, essentially, like David did, disrespect in her case. But he said, no, we're not doing that. We're going to get things straight. We're not going to let our hearts get hard towards each other, like David's heart got hard towards Michael. That was her name, by the way. So the second thing is that he says, we're not going to kill people for divorce anymore, but you are free if the divorce is unrepentant to leave them. So it's a big deal. And it's a big deal to understand what God is saying, because you got to know what the law said, how the Pharisees messed it up. The Pharisees say, just gave it writ large. And then you got to know what Jesus did to straighten it up. No, I don't want you divorcing for any reason except adultery, period. Let me tell you another thing. the very next line. I didn't put this up because I thought about it late and I was going to have Bubba do it. And then I got in here talking about other stuff and forgot it. The very next line, the disciples are just looking at each other going, well, then how is anyone ever going to stay married? Or why bother get married if I just can't get rid of her when I'm ticked off at her? Like, it was so ingrained in the culture that you just, you know, traded her in for a new one when you were mad at her. And now that the roles are more reversed and we're together, I mean, now both people feel the same way. Wife will get sick of the husband, go get another one. Husband will get sick of the wife, go get another one. God's like, and you know what he tells them, his answer? He doesn't go into anything big and elaborate. Guess what he tells them? Well, to some of you, it isn't given to be married. So don't marry if you can't stay with her. How about that? You know, me and Jack, I had decided when we got married that we were going to die in each other's arms. And it was because God had made us one. And we knew that we were going to have to do the work to do that. Because we also knew that we were going to die in each other's arms, but we also didn't want a crappy marriage. So if you're going to die in each other's arms and you're not going to have a crappy marriage, you better figure out how to love each other and how to reconcile and how to care for each other's souls and how to never let your heart get hard towards each other and how to do all the work that it takes to keep your marriage vibrant and happy and flowing and going and all that kind of stuff. Or what happens is your heart will get hard, and even though you're one of his, you'll justify divorcing her. And I promise you that I've heard a bunch of that. And you talk to anybody who's ever sat in a law office and they've heard a lot of justifications for divorce that have nothing to do with what Jesus just said right here. Now, I'm not blaming all them. Maybe many of them aren't believers, but I'm telling you the church has just as big a problem in this area. So, what does the Lord say? I made you one. Die in her arms and do whatever it takes to make it fun. No out. No out. Lock the back door, lock the door, and throw away the key. Let me tell you how this happened to me one time when it really hit me. We were, I don't know, 6 or 7 years in, and you know how, especially if you're kind of 6 or 7 years in, you know this. Every once in a while, you'll just be overwhelmed with love by your wife. And you, oh, my God. And I was in one of those moments. I remember we actually had a sunken fire pit in front of our fireplace. It was really romantic little spot where we could just sit and look at the fire. And it had these little step downs. And it was beautiful. And I was sitting there, and I was just, honey, man. And we had already talked about, we already have all these little silly things, you know, thoughts of ourselves when we're old, sitting on a porch together, you know, and all this stuff. And we had talked about those. And I said to her, I said, you know what? Golly, I can't ever imagine leaving you. And it just ain't never going to happen. We're going to die in each other's arms. I said, well, I mean, you know, maybe if you committed adultery. And Jackie taught me what love looks like that day. She said, I wouldn't even divorce you for that. Let me tell you something, guys. She didn't set me free to commit adultery by that comment. She set me free not to. That's what true spiritual freedom is. You're free to sin, but why would you when you're married to someone like that? Right on? All right, go tell Jackie she's a wonderful wife. She's in the back. She didn't get to hear that, so. Lord, I love you. I'm glad. I just love your teachings. You're such a, just makes me want to get married over again, makes me want to re-say my vows, makes me want to throw away any hardness of heart that I've ever had. Makes me want to keep the closet clean and keep the romance fresh. Makes me want to, you know, just all the things that you teach me, you know, help me. And they help us. So we're thankful. And we're thankful how you put away the foolishness of letting your hearts get hard and divorcing your wives, and put away the foolishness even of killing your wife if she cheats on you, and gave us a whole new way, a way that has your righteousness in it, that has reconciliation, that has Calvary, that has a better life, a hope, a plan for sin even, that instructs us and scourges us and trains us in the way of righteousness. All of your ways for your people are wonderful. And we say yes to them all. In Jesus' name, amen.